Good evening, guys. This is Todd coming with you for this week's version of our Bible study. We're in the fourth week of a study through 1 Peter. By the end of this one, we'll be in to verse 12, so we're averaging about 3 verses per session. And we've got 5 chapters here in 1 Peter. So you're in week 4 of probably about 50 or so at that pace now. We'll pick up the speed, but yeah, week 4 of the Bible study. And I really hope so far for you guys that if you've been keeping up with this Bible study, that it's been a blessing to you. I know it's been a blessing to me to really get into God's Word this deep. You know, and this is one of the thoughts that I always have about studying and teaching or about missions work. You know, these things that we do that a lot of times people say, you know, from the outside looking into them, say, oh, you know, that's such a selfless, such a humble act. Like, to me, honestly, when I really look at it, you know, this studying to teach is really a very selfish act for me because I learn so much through it. And because I'm able to experience God so much more fully through it. And so, you know, just in teaching, you know, I learn so much and I grow so much through it. So I hope that this is having the same effect on you guys, and that we can just be edified, and continue to conform ourselves towards, or to be conformed towards the image of Christ, through this. So, before we get started today, let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you now, praying that you be over this time that we have together, Lord. Praying that you be over this time that we examine your word, that you will just, leap off the pages, Father, that you will ignite your Holy Spirit inside of us, Father, to bring us to conviction, Lord, or to bring us to a further, deeper understanding of your glory and the gospel, Father. And God, we just pray that as we search your word, Father, that your truth will be revealed to us, Lord, and that we will be fed, God, of your bread, Lord, and God, that we will just be able to know you better, Father. God, I pray that you be with me through this time, Lord. May you speak through me, Father, not my words of wisdom or of anything, God, but that they will be your words, Lord, coming from me, Father, to reach out to people, Lord. God, I thank you for everyone who listens to this, Father, that their lives might be blessed through it, and that they can really just experience some time with you right now, Father, as we go through your word. We thank you, God, for all the creation, and it's your name we pray. Amen. So, here we go. Like I said, we're in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So let me read these, and we'll get under the way. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, you know, looking at this passage, it's an interesting passage. It talks about prophets, angels, and then, of course, Christ. You know, and first thing when I looked at this passage, I was really having trouble seeing a good, round, pointed message to bring out to you guys today from the study. But as I spent more time in it, you know, the Lord worked through me, and there were really two things that I was able to bring out of this. I guess kind of keeping in the theme from last week, you know, have a command and then a question. So the first thing I want to look at is that we should be thankful, and then why we should be thankful. And then the answer to that question brings us to another question, which will be our second point. And really, the whole gist of everything today is, you know, we should be thankful because we now have knowledge of salvation, because the saving act has been completed, that we know what it is that we can have faith in, and that we are to be thankful for that, that we might see more clearly, and that we might know, you know, God's plan for us and his plan for redeeming us to him, which has been, you know, which was in the works from the first sin, from Genesis 3, up until Christ's death and resurrection. So that was a good couple thousand years where people were longing to know God's plan and how he was eventually going to redeem us to him. And we should just be thankful that we do know that now, 2,000 years after Christ's death, that we know what God's plan is, and that we might be able to believe on that, and our salvation will already be completed. So let's get into this and see why that's so important, why we should be thankful, and just further examine the character of God and the work that he did throughout the Old Testament. So, thankful. And why should we be thankful? Well, the first reason that it gives us here that we should be thankful is, for we know what the prophets searched to know. It's 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So, you know, they searched to know these things. Through Christ's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in them. That's what it says right there. The Spirit of Christ in them. It was prophesied of Christ's life, and specifically of his sufferings on the cross, and then the glories that came about as a result of his suffering through the crucifixion. And we see these prophecies, big ones, a couple of my favorites, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Malachi 3. It's amazing to look through this and see with what accuracy they detail Christ's life and what was going to happen to him as he died. Specifically as he died here. Especially Isaiah 53, it's just so poignant. And listening to John Piper, he was mentioning recently about how he at one point in time grew up, was taught to memorize Isaiah 53. It's just a great passage of scripture. I'm not going to read it to you right now, but it really just portrays, you know, Christ and what happened to him on the cross. And when you think about it, the fact that what's being said here in Isaiah, I think, is 700 years before Christ even lived, and that it speaks with so much veracity and accuracy, that it's quite an amazing testament, you know, testimony of God's predictive work, of the Spirit of Christ predictive work through the prophets, and Christ's eventual deity. So, you know, the prophets knew that this was coming. They had been given the Spirit of Christ to predict these things, and things that eventually became books of the Bible, so that were passed down through generations. And they longed to know when it was going to happen, and who it was going to be, and if it was coming to them. But it didn't. These guys died long before it happened. It even says that, you know, in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 6 through 9. We see Daniel sitting there. Then I, Daniel, I guess this is the beginning of 5. Then I, Daniel, looked and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on the bank, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be a time, but there would be before a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So, you know, these people who had the Spirit of Christ, you know, and had these these prophecies revealed to them by God and by the Spirit, and were recording these things for posterity, you know, they wanted to know, what is this I'm writing about? It's like a, you know, the equivalent, if we were to just sit down and start writing, you know, start writing memoirs, you know, if you were to start, sit down and write, you know, memoirs about events and things, and you had no idea what you were writing about. You just wrote them, you know, wrote, hey, you know, this was a great time. I, you know, the memories that we had were wonderful. Or if you future events, you know, this was a great weekend. I enjoyed, you know, being with my family and that thing that we did. You know, and they're like, what was that thing that we did? You know, what's going on? What am I talking about here? You know, that's what the prophets here are saying. They're thinking to themselves as they're writing this, you know, gosh, this is amazing, you know, that I can, you know, God is revealing to me his plan and what he's going to do, but what is he going to do? What really is going to happen, and who is it going to be through? Where is this Messiah? And they were looking and looking, and it says, you know, eventually it says to them, but it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, speaking to the present day, in this case, the present day Christians in the time of Peter, that they were talking to you, and things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. So they were writing, predicting, and they were thinking, you know, this is for me, this is great, you know, that God has given me this insight into what's going to happen in my lifetime, but it wasn't, and God revealed it to them. It doesn't tell us how, but, you know, one would assume through the Spirit, through other prophecy, God revealed it to them that they weren't writing for themselves, that they weren't going to get to experience that in their lifetime, but that they were writing to future generations, to us, as it were, now. The Christians living in the 21st century, the prophets were writing to us to predict Christ, to foreshadow and to accurately give detail and testimony to his deity, that he was able to fulfill the prophecies that they prophesied long before his birth. It's not much of a prophecy, you know, if somebody's sitting there doing it. If I'm saying, guy named Tom's going to win money at the blackjack table right now. You know, and it's going on, and I could see it, and I could, you know, watch it, and I could observe it, and I fully knew the things that were going to happen. You know, but these prophets were sitting there 700 years, even if you look all the way back to the very first gospel prophecy given by God in Genesis 3, you know, that's 4,000 years before Christ's birth, and these things were passed down through the generations. And the people were looking for them, and now that these things have come to pass, we can look back at that and say, this is Christ. You know, this is Christ in the Old Testament. A lot of times, Christians, we want to discount the Old Testament and say, it's just, you know, genealogies and stories, and nothing good is in there. But if we really look back through there, we see Christ littered throughout the Old Testament, which is such an amazing thing. You know, we see him prophesied by God as he's knocking Adam and Eve out of the garden. We see it prophesied through the Passover lamb and the act of Passover with the Hebrews as they're, you know, in slavery in Egypt. We see it prophesied in Psalms through the words of David. We see it prophesied in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Habakkuk, all those minor prophets, you know, what were they prophesying? They were all prophesying Jesus. Nobody was sitting there prophesying, you know, the weather. I mean, the minor prophets were all prophesying towards Jesus. And so, you know, we just see this. He's littered throughout the entire book. Not just, you know, not just the stuff starting in Matthew and going on to the right from there, but everything from cover to cover is about Jesus. And that's amazing. And to us, we take advantage of that, and we take it for granted. But, you know, these people, these writers wrote about this long ago, and it was the desire of their heart to know, what am I truly writing about? And so, you know, we should be thankful in that. Should be thankful that that has been revealed to us now, and that we can see the whole plan laid out in front of us, which is an amazing thing. I guess second sort of point, we have things in which angels long to look. So, you know, the angels, they're with God, you know, they're singing praises to God all day, you know, but they didn't know the plan, you know, they didn't know, what the redemption plan was, you know, and so we look in Ephesians, 3:10, you know, Paul's writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So, you know, it's through the church that Christ established on this earth, that the manifold wisdom of God, so God's plan, you know, the things that God has worked out and prepared for us, those plans are made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Those are the angels. You know, basically really just talking about the angels. You know, it's made known to the angels and to all the other spiritual beings that are up there worshiping his plan. And I would imagine also here it's also talking about demons. You know, they see how their, how their defeat's going to come. They're kind of sitting there looking around and they're like, you know, and they probably don't know that they're going to lose, but, you know, once they see this, it's like, here comes the bomb, you know, like they're just sitting there. I imagine, you know, the demons, if you don't think of it like a warfare, the demons are just sitting there kind of on the ground and they see the plane circling around and they see it in these prophets, you know, and they're like, oh no, what's going to happen? What's coming? And then Christ is born. Christ goes to the cross. Christ is sacrificed for us that we might be counted righteousness. And then he's raised from the dead to give power over sin and death. And when that happens, here comes the bomb. And through that, and through the church, and Christ's love for the church, the wisdom of God is made known, and the bomb is seen. And now the demons are just watching the bomb come. And eventually, the bomb's going to land on them, and it's all going to be over. And we're not going to discuss that right now, because, honestly, end times, eschatology stuff is a little bit beyond what I have studied and what I'm prepared to discuss tonight. But, you know, to all the angels, to the demons, Christ's redemption for us, God's redemptive plan for us, is made known to them through the church. So we, you know, not only should we be thankful that we have what the prophets couldn't see, but we have what the angels can't see, you know, and that's pretty awesome to think about that this was made known solely to us, that nobody, nothing knew this was coming, nothing knew what God had planned other than God himself, and that now we have been made known of that plan, and we can share it, you know, we can share it with the whole universe. And so that God's glory might be known through the whole universe, through that and through the church. And it's just awesome. We should be thankful of that. But, you know, and I guess I've kind of spoiled a little bit. What is this thing that we know that it's so awesome that all these things want to know about? And it's salvation, the redemptive plan, the salvation of our souls. And it's just amazing. So, the next point that I want to get into is, why is this knowledge of salvation so amazing? Why is it so great? So the first thing we see, one of the reasons why it's so great, is because Christ predicted it. Christ predicted what he was going to go through. You know, it says the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So basically, Christ was telling the prophets what was going to happen to him. He was telling them, you know, these are the things that's going to go on to me so that the subsequent glories can come about. So the knowledge of salvation is great because we now know what the subsequent glories are. We know what Christ went through, the salvation that he made for us through love, and the subsequent glories that come from that. So, you know, that's one of the reasons why knowledge of salvation is great, because because we know what salvation is, because we know the story, we know the plan, and we can have faith in that now. The next reason, or the next thing we want to look at is, we know this salvation, we know of it, but is it something that we need? Do we need to be saved? And really, when we look at if we need to be saved, there's kind of two sides of the coin that I see. There are the bad things, the things that we need to be saved from, and there are the good things, the things that we are saved to. And so the bad things, I want to start out, bad things that we are saved from, we're fallen short of God's grace. In Romans 3:23, for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're saved from falling short of God's graces. That's right there. Like, that's worth it. Like, put that, write that down, put a check beside it. Right there, you don't really have to tell me anything else, because, if I'm going to fall short of God's grace without the salvation, then I need it. but there's more. We're dead to the things of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death. Ephesians 2:1 and 3 talks about us being dead, walking in our trespasses and the way of this world. We are dead to the things of God. We don't desire God. We don't get to experience that knowledge of Him, that the immeasurable riches of His grace, as it speaks about in Ephesians 2. We don't get to have those things because we're dead. We're dead spirits because of our sin. And so this knowledge of salvation is great because, and we need to be saved because of this, because we are dead. Then we need to be, one of the reasons we need to be saved, one of the bad things, one of the things we're saved from is judgment. Nobody likes being judged. And granted, a lot of times we're being judged unjustly by people who are not worthy of judging us. But regardless of what goes on in this life, there will be at least one judgment that we will have to endure that will be completely just. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So, it's saying right here, the judgment begins with the house of God. And if it begins with them, what worse, if the house of God is judged first, what worse for the people who aren't in the house of God, i.e., what worse for the people who haven't been saved? So, God's powerful enough to create this world. I think God could come up with some pretty awful things. some pretty awful things can be around to punish us for not being found righteous in front of Him. So, I think judgment is something that I would want to be saved from as well. So it's another thing. We've got three really good things that we want to check off. We don't want to fall short of God's grace. We don't want to be dead. And we certainly don't want to be judged. And the last thing, something that's kind of, I don't know, you can think of it cartoonish, I guess, if you want. But to really dwell on it and think about what it means, one of the things we need to be saved from is the fact that the devil longs to devour our souls and destroy our lives. So if we look at 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And obviously, I'm not thinking, and I don't think that any of you guys are thinking that literally, if we go out at night somewhere, the devil's going to be there like a lion, and if we're not paying attention, he's just going to jump up and eat us. If you look, I love listening to C.S. Lewis. If you read his book, The Screwtape Letters, one of the things that you really see, one of the things they talk about is the fact that that when they win souls, especially in the last little part, The Screwtape proposes a toast, when they, quote-unquote, win souls to hell, to damnation, they eat them. That is what they have. And so the Screwtape proposes a toast. They're at a feast where they've been receiving the souls of the damned, and that's what they're devouring. That's what they're eating on. And And so, you know, that kind of gives us, again, a little cartoonish version, a little cartoonish image of it. But honestly, this is this isn't something we want. Our soul is something important. You know, it must be something important if it's something that God longs, you know, for us to have, something that he thought was worth, longs to have himself something he thought was worth sending down his son. He was coming down himself, dying on the cross, you know, to save. Then I think God puts a high importance on our souls, and if all we want for our souls is to be eaten by demons, by the devil, that's not good. So it would be nice to be saved from a Satan that's just going to eat us. So four good things, you know, to be saved from: falling short of God's grace, being dead, being judged, and being devoured. So from the bad things, we want to go to the good things. What are the things that we want to be saved to? And these are things that as carnal men, we don't think about. But once we experience them, once we have received these pleasures, these things we're being saved to, we realize how wonderful, how awesome they are, and how great it is that we've been saved to them. The first good thing we want to look as God's sheep, we return to our shepherd. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And we see this imagery of sheep and shepherds, or a shepherd throughout the Bible. And we're sheep. We're weak, little animals. Sheep, they're not scary. You know, sheep aren't lions. Sheep aren't jumping out of the bushes and attacking something and killing it. You know, sheep are sitting around all day, looking at the ground, eating grass. That's what we are. You know, we're not these big, scary, spiritual things. We're not Satan. We're not demons. We're little sheep. And like little sheep, we get lost, and we stray, and we walk into traps, and occasionally we get eaten by things. But through salvation, one of the good things of salvation is that even though we have strayed, even though we've kind of wandered away, God, through salvation, returns us to our shepherd, returns us to the place of protection, the place of compassion, the place where we'll be watched over, and the place where we can grow and attain what it is that we're meant to do. That's one of the good things we're saved to. Another good thing we're saved to is that we are called out of suffering. And I've really been, again, looking at C.S. Lewis. I've been looking at suffering recently. C.S. Lewis wrote in a short little book he did called A Grief Observed, which was a collection of journal entries that he wrote after the death of his wife. And he mentions in there how, we know, as Christians, we know there's going to be sufferings, and we talked about that in an earlier Bible study, how sufferings are a necessary part of the Christian life. And so we prepare ourselves for them, and we say, sufferings are going to come. But they're really different once we actually have to deal with them. And I can say, as for myself in my life, I really haven't dealt with much in the way of sufferings, and they scare me. A lot of times they scare me, to think that there might be actual really bad sufferings that stand before me and that I have planned before me in my future. It's not something that I, sit around waiting for every day, to be honest. But it's something that more than likely will come in some manner or fashion. And C.S. Lewis rightly notes, and I think that when my day comes, that I will rightly note that sufferings aren't, they're a lot more real. They're a lot worse when it's not a figment of our imagination anymore. So that's something that we need to be prepared for. But one of the great things of salvation, one of the great things of this knowledge of salvation that we have, and this gift of salvation that we can receive, is that we can be saved from, or we can be saved, I guess, saved to a calling out of our sufferings. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So there will be sufferings, and we will go through sufferings, but through this salvation, we'll be saved into a restored relationship with God that no longer contains suffering. And again, if we think back to what we talked about before, it says suffer for a little while. And this little while isn't like, you know, you suffered up until the time that you were saved. And this little while is relative to our time on earth, you know, versus all eternity. So our sufferings could last through the rest of our lives, but they're not permanent. And if those hard sufferings hit, if you're married, and you have a spouse that dies, or if you have a parent, and you know, through whatever tragedy, you know, you have a child that dies, or if you have a parent or a close friend who dies, I guess focusing just on death, if you have, you know, a car accident where you get injured, or a natural disaster where you lose your home, you know, any types of sufferings that might come upon you. I mean, the human mind is a pretty powerful thing, and it can think up a lot of awful sufferings. Any one of those sufferings that you might have to endure, even if that suffering stays with you through this lifetime, through the salvation, through the redemption that Christ has purchased on the cross, we can be saved to a renewed strength, a restored spirit in God, after this life, that will no longer suffer. A third thing that we are saved to, is we're saved to the richness of God. This is an awesome thing. You know, we want to be rich. Well, God says in Ephesians, or Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, inspired by God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So, you know, God wants to share his riches with us. He wants to share the riches of his grace with us. And so yes, it doesn't mean health, wealth, prosperity, Joel Osteen, you know, attained, you know, that wealth, that prosperity that God has for you. It's not what this means. But there'll be riches that once we are born again, we see as riches. You know, things of a heavenly nature, things of a relationship with God, things of a freedom from sin, of a peacefulness, and then in the end, eternal, you know, glorification with God. These are riches. These are valuable things, worth a lot. And we are saved into this. We are saved into this richness, which is awesome. You know, a lot of times we think of richness in the worldly sense as being an inherently evil thing. But if our riches are the things that are the riches of God, then being rich is actually a very spiritual thing, actually a very Christian thing to be, in that manner. So, saved to being rich. The salvation saves us to being rich, and so it's another reason why we need to be saved, or would want to be saved, honestly. And then the fourth reason is to be glorified. So, you know, something I've already mentioned, but 1 Peter 5:4, we see this, as I turn to it rather slowly. 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." It also says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 29-30, "Those whom he predestined, he called; those whom he called, he justified; those whom he justified, he glorified." You know, so we're being saved into glorification. And that glorification is the receival of our resurrected body, of our new resurrection body, but more importantly, just that receiving of being in heaven, being with God, being free from the temptations of sin, from the sufferings of sin, from the punishment of sin, being free from all those things, free from the stresses of this life, free from the debts that we might have, or the monkeys that are on our back from past sins, the different things that might haunt us in this life, will be glorified above those things, and we will live our lives as glorified beings, continuing to glorify God, praising Him, worshiping Him in heaven. Honestly, just sit and think about it. It's something you want. It's something that you would want if you're honest with yourself, to be glorified, to not have the troubles, the awful things that go on in this world any longer, but to be able to sit beside God in heaven, to worship Him day in and day out, to be happy, to be enjoyed in His presence. It's just, it's an awesome thing, and it's obviously something that we would want to be saved to and need to be saved to. God desires for us to be there. So it's necessary for Him to have a plan of salvation to bring us there with Him. We've looked at why is the knowledge of salvation great? Do we need to be saved? What are the bad things we need to be saved from? The good things that we should want to be saved to, or that we are saved to? And lastly, I want to just look at what is it that actually does save us? These things that have been revealed to us, if it's been revealed to us, then we should know it, right? And so I want to close out with this, We know this. We have this. We have this plan. So what is the plan? What is the plan that God has laid out in front of us? So step by step, I just want to take us through this. I don't think this is exhaustive, but I think this hits some of the major highlights of what it is that saves us. So we want to first kind of start back with the purpose, with the end zone verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so what is it that saves us? It's God's Son. Right? God's Son that He sent to us because He loves us, and that we are saved through believing in Him. Okay? So this kind of gives us just a nice general vague, Awana Sunday school generalities type idea of what saves us. And the gist of it is what saves us is God's Son. But necessarily we want to look at what was it that God's Son did that allowed us to be saved. Because God can't just say, my son's down there, he's milling around amongst you, and now you can all be saved, because that's all it took was for me to have my son come down to earth. And you're going to be like, well, that's kind of lame, what's so special about your son coming to earth? There is something special about His Son coming to earth. That's the point. And so if we just look at John 3:16, if we just look at the end zone verse, and that's what we build our theology on, we wind up in the traps of universalism, of the Unitarian Society, of just the plain everyday college student that wants to say, there's a way that's good, and that leads to God, because God sent down His Son. Since He sent down His Son, all I've got to do is believe in Him, be good. And it's cool. We're cool. I'm cool with God, right? So if we just build our, if we just have the end zone verse theology, then we're going to come up short. So we need to look further at what saves us. So next I'm going to look at is the suffering of the righteous, which is Christ the Son, for the unrighteous, which is us, which is all of us. Because again, we're all unrighteous, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, suffering of Christ for all of us. We look at this at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Okay? So, what is it that separates us from God? It's sin. So, to be saved, We need to find some way to overcome that sin. And here it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body, our sins in His body, that we might die to sin, that sin might be gone, that we might no longer live for that sin. He suffered for us. Also, we're going to look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So what saves us? Christ suffering, the righteous for the unrighteous, that our sins might be put to... that our sins, that we might die to our sins, that we might be put to death to our sins, and that we might be alive in the Spirit with God, the way that Christ was in the resurrection. So first we see that God sending His Son saves us, and believing in that Son is what saves us. Why? Because Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, or suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we might die to sins and be made alive in Spirit. Okay? Third thing, we see that God's grace through His Son's sufferings is what saves us. When I put down Ephesians 2:7 here, I think that's not the verse that I want. This has a little bit of it. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Okay, so in Christ Jesus, why in Christ Jesus? Because He suffered. That's how God shows us the riches of His grace. Also, for by grace you have been saved. So we want to look at Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your undoing, it is the gift of God. The gift of God, how? It's the gift of God through His Son's sufferings, through His Son's dying on the cross. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, we see that we receive God's grace through His Son's sufferings. That is another thing that saves us. So, we've got God's Son and believing in Him. We've got Christ suffering the righteous for the unrighteous, that we could die to sins. And then, how do we die to sins? It's through God's grace that comes through His Son's sufferings. Okay? And then, what is the result of this grace that comes through the sufferings of Christ, who is in this world because God loved us? It's the last part. It is God causing us to be born again through Christ's resurrection. It's a verse that we've already hit, spent a little bit of time on beginning here, but it's so amazing. We're going to go back to it again. We might go back to it a couple more times throughout this thing, because this is an awesome verse. If I could pick an end zone verse, this would be an end zone verse for me. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Alright? So His Son's sufferings. His Son got beaten, scourged, hung on a cross, just completely torn apart. He died, and then He resurrected. And God caused us to be born again through that resurrection. So, what is it that saves us? It's God sending His Son, that we might believe in Him. Why that? Well, because He suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we could die to sin. How are we able to die to sin? We're able to die to sin through God's grace, through His Son's sufferings. And what is God's grace? God's grace is that He causes us to be born again. He causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what saves us. It's God's grace. God's causing us to be born again through His Son's sufferings, who has only ever set foot on this earth because God loved us and wanted to be reconciled with us, wanted to redeem us, because we're such awful people, we're such awful things. We reject God. We turn from God. We separate ourselves from God by committing sin. Our whole life is about sin. The whole world is about sin. If it weren't for this knowledge that we have been given, this wonderful knowledge that we've been given that we should be thankful of God's plan of redemption through His Son, through His Son's sufferings, through His grace, through His Son's sufferings, and through His causing us to be born again through His Son's resurrection. So, I just really call you, urge you to meditate on that, because this is important stuff. This is what we're about. Salvation is what makes us Christians. We would be Jews if it weren't for God sending down His Son to die on the cross for us. We would just be Jewish people. Not that our family lineage is Jewish, but the Christian faith would still be Judaism if it weren't for this act, if it weren't for God's redemptive plan. Because that is what continued all the way up until God gave a true redemption. Because all the Old Testament stuff, the temple sacrifices, the law, those were a picture pointing towards Christ, as we see in Hebrews. So now we can be thankful that we don't live under that, that we don't live under the system that doesn't save us, that only points to a Savior, that only points out our sins. That we don't live under that, but that we live under the new covenant, that we know the plan of redemption, that we know what God has done through His Son, His Son's death on the cross and resurrection, and that we know how God plans to redeem us to Him. And that if we feel, and I ask you to analyze yourself, if you feel the Spirit moving in you, inside of you, if you haven't accepted Christ, to accept these things, to believe in these things, to denounce your sinful life, to place Jesus as Lord over your life, and to follow after Him, to accept, to accept all this, to be born again, to be regenerated, that God might do His regeneration in your soul. If you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to that, act on it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. I would much rather, deal with scrutiny from man for a short time than deal with eternal separation from God forever, eternally. And I would pray that you would too. So, we have this knowledge. It's amazing. Peter here is expressing to us the fact that we should be thankful for this knowledge, because so many people, so many godly men throughout time, and so many angels, people who lived to worship God, they didn't know the full plan, but we know it. Whatever we might be, however lowly we might be, we're obviously unspiritual if we don't know it, but however separate from God we might be, that we might know His plan of salvation for us, that we should be thankful in that. And I just call you to know what that salvation is. And if you haven't accepted, if you haven't received that in your life, do so. So I want to lead us in prayer to close out this time of study. And then we'll be done. So, Father God, we just come to You, Lord. We thank You that You made known to us Your plan of redemption. You made known to us how You were going to reconcile us to You. God, we thank You for that. We thank You that You loved us so much, that You sent Your Son, that He loved us, that He loved You so much, that He went through the sufferings on this earth so that Your grace might be known to us through that, so that Your causing us to be born again might be known through His resurrection. God, we just praise You so much. You're so worthy of praise. We're so unworthy of everything that we've been given, of all the opportunity that we have, of life itself. And we thank You for Your love, that not only did You create us, not only did You send Your Son, but that You worked through Him Your plan of redemption, and that You gave us that now so that we might know it, so that we might be comfortable and secure and at peace and knowing that there is a way, that it's already done, the redemption is already done, and that we can be assured, you know, if we accept you in our lives, Father, that we can be assured to be with you and glorified on the other end. And I pray, God, that if you are moving in the hearts of anyone listening, Lord, God, if your Holy Spirit is awakening in them, Father, that they would just pursue that, Lord, that they would be in prayer, and God, they would not be ashamed of man, or they would not be ashamed of their coworkers or their schoolmates or their spouse or anyone else who they feel might judge them, but that their eyes and their heart and their soul would totally be on you, completely sold out to you, not worrying about anything else in this life. For you are all that matters, Father. God, we just pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.